There are a lot of reasons why you can trust the Bible, historical, prophetic, scientific, but there's one reason that tops the list. The power of the Bible to change lives is why this book is always a bestseller. Today, a personal look at what its power can do in your life and in mine. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer is explaining his seventh and final reason, the power of the Bible.
A man who occupied this pulpit for 9.5 years, who had a great ministry, and there are at least a few of you here, I'm sure, who remember him, is Dr. Alan Redpath. He preached here at the church for 9.5 years. And he always emphasized yieldedness and the filling of the Spirit, and sometimes he chided the congregation quite harshly, as I've been told, about the fact that they should just get with the program, get yielded, get sanctified. And all of us preachers, we do that. And then God gave Dr. Redpath a stroke. And I remember an article he wrote after that, which I wasn't able to lay my hands on this week. If any of you have it, I'd really like to get it, because it was absolutely breathtaking. But I remember the essence of it was this. He said that when he was recovering there in the hospital, every sin that he thought he had long since given up suddenly rose up in his heart, including envy and anger and lust and self-will and rebellion and unthankfulness. He said that it was just an absolutely awful sight. Awful. And then he said, there in the hospital, I concluded something I never fully understood before, that the only good thing about Alan Redpath is Jesus Christ. That's the only good thing about him. People say to me sometimes, well, Pastor, what is God doing in your life these days? Well, I'll tell you one of the things he's doing. I would like to learn that the only good thing about Erwin Lutzer is Jesus Christ. And I'd like to learn that before I get a stroke, personally. And I'd like to learn that before I'm told that I have terminal cancer. That's what God is teaching us. And you know, the more holy you get, it is not that you are unaware of your sinfulness. The more sanctified you become, the more helpless, the more desperate you become before God. Because the more snakes and evil and desires and wrong motives and the whole bit, it all comes to the surface. And then you have no means by which you can rationalize it. You see, if Alan Redpath were not a Christian, he'd have been able to handle that very naturally and just say, well, that's just normal part of being human. But you can't do that in the presence of God. The Word of God came to life in his heart, and he realized something. And by the way, in the early 80s, I had him come here and speak at the church. And some of you may remember that sermon, too. I'll never forget it. He apologized to this congregation for having preached a number of sermons, and he actually gave the number. He figured out about the number of sermons he had preached from this pulpit, and he said he preached sermons that he himself did not live up to. Well, you know, all of us as preachers have to confess at that point, of course I've preached messages I've not lived up to. All of us have done that. But you see, what we need to do, folks, is we need to see ourselves in this text in verse 13. That the Word of God comes and demolishes all rationalizations, all sense of image, and it leaves us absolutely bare, and there's nothing to cling to, because we have been smitten by God. Smitten by God. And he takes his knife with unerring accuracy and goes through the whole thing. And listen, the spiritual development that you will make as a Christian is directly dependent upon your willingness to be honest in the presence of God about what he sees when he cuts you open. If you're still hiding, the grace of God does not enter those closed doors. Now, you say, well, please don't leave us here. No, I don't intend to. I don't intend to. God's word cuts us open, it lays us bare, but it also heals us. It heals us It says in Deuteronomy, a lovely text, I found it only this morning. So that gives you an idea of how recent these messages sometimes get. But I found it only this morning in a commentary. I had not seen it before. It says, I am the Lord who kills and makes alive. I am the Lord who wounds, and I am the Lord who heals. And I said, Lord, thank you for that text. Thank you. Thank you. Why? Because God doesn't just wound us and then leave us along the side of the road bleeding. It is His intention to bind up our wounds. But you see, most of us say, Lord, don't cut me. I want chemotherapy, but don't touch me with a knife. I want vitamins. I'll take all the vitamins, Lord, you'll give me. I'll go to church as often as you want. If that's a vitamin, I'll take it. But don't you dare begin to cut. God says, you know why I'm going to cut you? Because the deeper I cut you, the deeper your experience of repentance will be, and the deeper the experience of repentance, the more thorough my work can be in your heart. So God just goes on cutting, whether we like it or not. He goes on cutting, and we're stripped bare. Listen, you know what He does? He comes along and He offers us forgiveness. You see, the answer is not to run from God because He knows us so thoroughly in a horrifying way. No, we come to Him. In fact, here in Hebrews it says, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. No, just because the Word of God cuts you like this, don't run from the one who is able to heal you. Because the one who cuts is the one who heals. How does He do it? He offers us forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, He wants humility and brokenness. How blessed are they whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The whole ugly mess cleansed away. He comes into the cellar of our experience and He takes care of the fungus on the walls by scrubbing them clean. He offers us forgiveness. He of course, helps us. The Lord is my helper. And we come to Him as that. He restrains us from evil. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. How do we deal with all of the lusts and the desires of the heart? Jesus said these words, now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How in the world are you going to keep pure in a society that is so impure, that majors in impurity? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God memorized, hid in the heart, the word of God meditated upon becomes to us what we need in order to thread our way through a society that is so overwhelmingly committed to sin. And so there it is. There it is. He forgives us. He helps us. He restrains us. He prospers us. Psalm 1. The person who meditates in the law of God, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, which brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. He comforts us, Psalm 145. The scripture says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It is all in the Word of God. Now, how do we experience his transforming power? How do we get changed from the inside out? Well, what we need to do is to pay attention to the book, because listen carefully. The attention that you pay to God can be directly measured by the attention that you pay to His book. If you week by week blow off the Word of God, you're blowing off God. Let us at least be clear. And as a result of that, what we need to do is to bring ourselves into submission to this word, and it needs to become a part of us. We need to eat it, as Jeremiah did, so that it becomes a part of our system, so that it becomes to us the joy and the rejoicing of our heart, all that we need in his book. Don't miss where we've been and what we've done. The Word of God has the characteristics of God. The Word of God has the power. The power of God. Let me give you a very brief suggestion. First of all, meditation. Meditation. It's not enough to read the Bible. I know that we say, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Well, a chapter a day will keep the devil away if you remember what the chapter is all about. But, you know, you read a chapter and Like D.L. Moody says, you know, when he was hoeing potatoes, he always had to put a stick in where he had hoed, because when he came back, he had no idea where he had ended. And that's the way we are too. So what we do is we concentrate and we say, Lord, out of your, I will not put your word down until you have given me a thought, an idea, an assurance, a promise for today. For example, last night, before I went to bed, I've been reading the book of Acts, a chapter a night, just before I drop off to sleep, and I was reading Acts chapter 5, and I had a tendency to put the Bible down, but I said, I still do not have my thought. So I reread it until I had the thought for the night, because that's the way the Word of God lodges in our mind. The best way to meditate is to memorize. But if you can't memorize, at least meditate. Don't put the Word down until you have been ministered to. That's, first of all, meditation. Secondly, is, of course, confession, the dealing with sin that the Holy Spirit of God points out through the Word. And then always, and here's the biggie now, submission. Lord, allow your word to sit in judgment of me. Whatever you reveal to me by your grace, I will submit to. What happens is the word of God begins to be all that we need within our hearts. Do we need guidance? Oh God, how we need guidance. Thy word then is a light unto my path, lamp unto my feet, and it guides me. Do I need the comfort? Do I need all that the Lord has given to me? The answer is yes. Do I need to know how to go to heaven? Yes. It's in the Word. I conclude with the words of John Wesley. I am a creature of day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book. Friends, you have one, don't you? Become a lover of God's book, and you'll be a lover of God.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and my friend today, I do hope that you have that book, the Bible. And I hope that you are reading it. I hope that you are beginning to understand it. And I hope that you have found an answer to the most important question that anyone could ever ask, namely, how do we get to heaven? And as we conclude this series today, I want to urge you to get a copy of another book. It's entitled 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. This book will help you to understand archaeology and prophecy and all of the different ways that we have today to point to the authenticity that when we hold the Bible, we are holding God's holy word. Take time today to read the Bible, to study it, to love it, and above all, obey it.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has now concluded The Power of the Bible, the last message in his series, 7 Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's Word as the roadmap for your race of life. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Tomorrow we begin a series on why the cross can do what politics can't. Join us for our next Running to Win.